today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
And therefore, this one who lives forever, David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will have this kingdom which will never end. So this Davidic covenant is a very, very important covenant in the unfolding purposes of God.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, senior pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. David was the greatest king of Israel, but despite all his great deeds, the ultimate focus of David's story isn't actually King David himself. Today on The Verdict, we're focusing on the identity and significance of David's greater son. Now, continuing our study on the life of David, here's Pastor John Monroe.
One of the joys of studying the scriptures is that we begin to make connections between different scriptures and indeed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In our study of the life of David, we now come to the point where we see something of the bigger picture of God's purposes. We saw last time from the Davidic covenant that God promised David that his son and his descendants were going to rule over a kingdom which would never end. What an incredible promise. And today we're going to see how that promise is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this question of David's son and David's Lord, which is central to a discussion between the Lord Jesus and some of his critics. So let's learn today of David's greater son.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all of the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father, his ancestor David. Nevertheless, verse 4, for David's sake, notice this, we're thinking about David. Verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, the very center of the world, Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So David was a very good king, a man after God's own heart, but as we have recorded here, although he followed the commandments of the Lord, he was not perfect. Here the writer refers to the matter of Uriah the Hittite, and we'll think of David's great sin next week. I've called this message David's greater son. One of the oft-repeated designations of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament particularly is that he is the son of David. We saw God's covenantal promises to David that after David's death, his kingship would continue through his offspring. So for example, 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's David's kingdom. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. What a wonderful and incredible promise to this King David. Coming from a humble beginning as a shepherd in the fields of Bethlehem, that David is going to die, and not only will there be a succession of kings after him, as referred to here in 1 Kings 15, but his kingdom will not end. But how can a king's throne be established forever? How can there be a kingdom which doesn't come to an end? Turn to the book of Isaiah. Again in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. And we want to trace this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses that we normally associate with Christmas as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, and rightly so. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, we've been singing about that great name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now notice this. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Great promise that someone is going to be born, a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, giving these incredible names. And to him, there is going to be given the throne of David and his kingdom, and he'll establish that kingdom, a kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness, and that kingdom will never come to an end. And as we thought of last week, when we begin to read the New Testament, in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, begins the New Testament, the New Covenant, with these words, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Christ the Messiah, meaning Messiah, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so we learned, and we'll see, that the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is found in Jesus the Christ, this one who died for our sins, who was buried, but was raised from the dead, and so lives forever. And therefore, this one who lives forever, David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will have this kingdom which will never end. So this Davidic covenant is a very, very important covenant in the unfolding purposes of God. I want to think of some of the references to the Davidic covenant in the New Testament. David is the greatest of the kings of Israel. Great man that he was. But even as we read in 1 Kings 15, he did not have an unblemished career. There was a time when he fell and fell very badly. And so we worship not the King David, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless and who lives forever. And in the grace of God, all those who know the Messiah, David's greater son, this son of David, shall live forever if we are united with him as he dies for our sins, as he's buried, and he's raised from the dead. And as he said to his followers in John chapter 14, because I live, you shall live also. It's not wonderful to think of that future. Think of the future that we have as the people of God. Doesn't it marvel at this? That we shall live forever. And furthermore, we will be part of this glorious kingdom, a kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness, because David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is the central figure of time and eternity. Now turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, where we will see a reference to the son of David. In thinking of the Davidic covenant, we were dealing with the great sweep of the drama of redemption. And I want you to catch that. I realize this may not be the easiest message, but I trust that it will be not only informative, but will draw you in greater love to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. It's a series that Jesus has of disputes with the religious establishment. And let me read from verse 35 of Mark 12. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ, Messiah, is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared," and he's going to quote from Psalm 110, verse 1, which is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. The Messiah is David's son. He's the son of David. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of King David. And so, as I mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that right at the beginning of the New Testament, it said that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he is the son of David. Some of you may remember when we started our study of the book of Romans, as Paul is setting out what he's going to do, he's going to talk about the gospel of God concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. So Paul, as he presents Jesus, is careful to say that this one is descended from David. So here is a question asked in Mark chapter 12. If the Messiah is the son of David, how does that harmonize with Psalm 110, verse 1? There, David refers to the Messiah as Lord. So how can the Messiah be the son of David when David calls him Lord? Well, the answer is, as Jesus says, the Messiah is not only David's son, the Messiah is David's Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1, quoted here in verse 36 of Mark 12, look at it, it speaks of two lords. The Lord, in the Hebrew writing, the word Yahweh, speaks to my Lord, the Hebrew word Adonai. David refers to the Messiah as his Lord. Notice what's going to happen, who will sit at the right hand of God until all of his enemies are defeated. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So this is the point. The Messiah is not only David's son, he's also David's Lord. He is not only the descendant of David, as the New Testament writers trace in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Not only is he the descendant of David, he is the root of David. He is David's son, but he's also David's Lord. And Jesus here in this wonderful passage is explaining to the critics that the Messiah is not only a perfect man, David's son, he's also perfect God, he's David's Lord. So the Messiah is God incarnate, God in the flesh. But he's not only the son of David, he is the son of the living God. And not only is he David's Lord, he is Lord over all. He's going to put all of his enemies under his feet. The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. So the Davidic covenant stipulates that David's house, his family, his descendants, his throne, his kingdom are going to be established forever. So Jesus is David's greater son, the long-promised anointed one who is going to do what? He's going to come and he's going to defeat all of the enemies of God, Israel's enemies, but all of the enemies of God, and set up his kingdom, and this kingdom, unlike any other kingdom, this kingdom will never end. He's given the right to the throne of David and the right to reign in the eternal kingdom. You're in Mark chapter 12. Turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 1. And we think of the word given to Mary by Gabriel when she's told that she's going to conceive a son and is going to be called the name Jesus. Luke chapter 1. Again, we often read this in connection with Christmas, but it's bigger than Christmas. Luke chapter 1, let's break in verse 30. The angel, that's Gabriel, said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be called the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And here it is. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see how these wonderful prophecies found in the Davidic covenant that we thought of last week from 2 Samuel 7 are coming to fulfillment, perfect fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's Lord over an everlasting, over an eternal kingdom. That is in Jesus now, the Messiah. The kingdom of God has come. Oh, it has not yet come in its fullness. The kingdom has come, but as Mark tells us, it's come in a mystery form. Not yet apparent to unbelievers, but one day the full power and might and glory of that kingdom will be evidenced to all. And all who oppose the Messiah, all who oppose David's greater son will be vanquished. The kingdom has come. Now, the apostles, like Peter and Paul, also testify to Jesus fulfilling the Davidic covenant. Over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. What's the great event in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. And there on Pentecost, just after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, Peter stands up in downtown or uptown Jerusalem and proclaims the gospel in this incredible message. Let's break into it in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Are you following me so far? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. He's talking in Jerusalem to the Jews. That God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's in God's plan, but God holds you responsible. Now notice verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David, here's our character, King David, says, and Peter knew his Bible, he's going to quote from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. David says concerning him, so David is making a prophecy regarding Jesus, the Messiah. What does he say? I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Who was David referring to? To himself? No. Here is a prophecy in the Psalms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the Jewish audience that Peter is speaking to would know well Psalm 16, and Peter is saying that has been fulfilled in David's son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's more. Not only is Jesus raised from the dead, he has ascended and he's seated at God's right hand as prophesied by David, verse 34. Well, let's do it from verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Peter and the disciples had seen the resurrected Christ. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens. No, when David died, he didn't ascend to the Father's right hand, but the Messiah has. But he himself says, again quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Peter is saying to them, this prophecy is that David made. You know your Bibles well. You know Psalm 16. You know Psalm 110. This one, in contrast to David, who was buried with his fathers and stayed in the grave, this one has been raised from the dead, not only raised from the dead, has ascended to the Father's right hand and will be there until he makes his enemies your footstool. Now, Some consider that Christ's exaltation to God's right hand, they see the initial fulfillment of the Davidic promise and the greater fulfillment in the Messianic kingdom. So some believe that Jesus Christ was inaugurated as the Davidic king at his ascension and is now reigning in heaven on the throne of David. So they see the David's throne and the heavenly throne of Jesus at the right hand of the Father as one and the same. So they say that the present reign is the first stage of Christ's Davidic rule, and the second phase will be during the millennial kingdom when our Lord reigns on the throne of David from the earthly Jerusalem. Others believe, and I tend to this view, doesn't mean to say I'm right. Others believe that there's no support in the New Testament that the throne of God the Father in heaven is linked with the Davidic throne. In Acts 2, Peter is certainly making it clear that Jesus is the Davidic king. Jesus, not David, was raised from the dead. Jesus, not David, was exalted to the Father's right hand. But is Peter saying in this wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 2, is he saying that Jesus is reigning now as the Davidic king? Is that not future during the millennial kingdom when he makes his enemies his footstool? I'll leave you to meditate on that. So I trust you begin to understand the importance of the Davidic covenant. And as you read your Bible, when you see that name David, stop. And I think you'll find it very, very interesting. Is the church, the kingdom referred to in the Davidic covenant? No. David understood the covenant as one which was going to have future literal fulfillment. And in order for the Davidic covenant to be literally fulfilled, it must mean that Israel as a nation is preserved, as indeed it is. Remember we studied Romans 9, 10, and 11? If you've forgotten it already, I hope not. The future for Israel, a national existence, when it will be brought back into the land. And who's going to rule over that kingdom? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the root of David, the offspring of David. So the Davidic covenant, the promises given in the Davidic covenant, is the foundation for the hope of Israel, and in that sense, the hope of the world.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and the start of a message titled, David's Greater Son. And as we continue this new study on the life of David, you'll want to own your own copy of the special listening guide John has written to go along with each of these daily lessons. In this insightful and printable workbook, you'll be able to explore the biblical themes, key takeaways, and real-life applications of every lesson we cover in the life of David. So don't miss out on this helpful, free resource. Reach out and request your copy of the Life of David listening guide today by visiting us online at theverdict.org. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for our monthly email list to get the latest ministry updates from John. And if these lessons and resources have helped you, would you consider helping other listeners by supporting The Verdict's gospel outreach with a donation of any amount? By helping us cover the costs to produce and distribute these biblical messages, you'll be playing an important part in sharing the gospel with new listeners and communities across the globe. You can give your tax-deductible gift today by going online to theverdict.org. And then don't forget to subscribe to The Verdict Podcast. In addition to these programs, John presents a weekly podcast called Avizandum, where he shares his personal thoughts on relevant topics like church and politics, the power of hope, and how to engage the culture for Christ. You can hear it all by subscribing to The Verdict Podcast. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? I realize this may not be the easiest of subjects, but it's very important to understand how Scripture is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. As Matthew begins his gospel, he describes Jesus as the Son of David. But also, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is David's Lord. Isn't it fascinating to see how these ancient prophecies and all of Scripture point to Jesus? Next time, we'll continue to see how these promises given to David find their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.